Sorry. Oh, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Well, we're going to cover something this morning that a lot of people ask questions about, because everybody wonders, what are those that have gone on before us actually doing, and what do they know? How do they know it? Because we're looking forward to being absent from the body and present with the Lord. So those things are things that Christians would be curious about, and rightly so. Well, we have something here going on in John chapter 8 that addresses that very issue. So let's pick up the reading in verse number 46. John chapter 8 and verse number 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Let's read verse number 47 again. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. People today that read the Bible, that are lacking the new birth, are in exactly the same spot as these Jews were back then. They can read it, but they can't understand what it means, because it has to be spiritually discerned. Verse number 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Well, they couldn't convince him of sin. They couldn't bring up any charge that could stick. So they resort to name-calling. Do you suppose this could be a case of projection here? You're a Samaritan and you have a devil. What's projection? Exactly. It's projecting what you are onto somebody else. That's important to know these days, because if you start looking around, you see projection being practiced on a grand scale today. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Somebody tell me what the mistake is here.
He's not dead.
Well, no, he's not dead.
Jesus is speaking of spiritual death.
Exactly. Speaking of being separated from God. Verse 53. Art thou greater than Abraham our father, which is dead? They perpetuate in their error. And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Well, we won't cover this again, because I did go into this in some detail. Verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So we see their reaction once again in verse number 59, and they can't hear what he's saying. Now, We went over a number of Old Testament examples that would have shown that they should have known this. Included in that merry band of the Jews were scribes, whose very business it was to transcribe the scriptures to make copies. They were very diligent. The Pharisees were supposed to have known the Old Testament forward and back, at least they claimed to, and yet now they say Abraham is dead. Do you suppose now they're really confessing who and what they are? Sure, they had the Old Testament, but could they understand it? No. Don't you suppose some scribe should have piped up and said, well, wait a minute. Yeah, we know Abraham's in Abraham's bosom. That's why it's called Abraham's bosom. Sure, we know that, but nobody did. Even though they'd actually read the words in the Old Testament, they couldn't understand what they meant. And here, it's drawn out completely. They completely miss the point, even though Jesus elucidates the point over and over, and then points out what their problem is. The reason that you can't hear me is because you're not of God. You could be of God if you wanted to be of God, but you're not of God, and it's kind of interesting that those ignorant Galilean fishermen understand a lot more of the Bible than you do. There was a time that a character named John Wycliffe said the same thing. By translating the Bible from Latin, which was not understood by English-speaking people, he said that he'd make the plowman know more of the scriptures than the theologians of his day. Because once the people have the Word of God in their own vernacular, and they believe it, now they're able to receive it. Let's look at John 8:56, because that's what we want to really look at for this morning, where Jesus makes this statement, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Now that word rejoiced is a pretty strong word. We use it kind of carelessly, but it means to be absolutely overflowed with joy. It's a strong word. It's the kind of rejoicing that you really don't see in this world, because in this world there really isn't that much to rejoice about. But if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we can get an intimation of what is meant here. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and let's start in verse number 6, shall we? Peter now speaking to those Jews that could hear the voice of the Lord. They're scattered all over the world, but they have in common the fact that they've been obedient to the gospel and had heard the word. And when they heard the word, verse number 6 was true of them, where he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Well, greatly is added here to modify rejoice. "Though now, for a season, if need be, that you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Well, the world hasn't changed much, has it? "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen..." Remember, these are the strangers, the Jews that were scattered around in the world. They weren't there to company with the Lord, but they believed. You don't suppose that Peter's message on the day of Pentecost might have had something to do with this? Yes, I suspect that it did. And then we come to verse number 8. "Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though ye see him not, Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, we sing a song about that. Many of us have probably memorized this verse, and it's true. But in its context, why were they rejoicing greatly? I could have read verse number 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Well, in verse 4, it says, from inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, reserved.
Yes. Once a Christian realizes what he has in Christ, he does rejoice with joy unspeakable. Why is it unspeakable? There really aren't any words in the human language to express this kind of joy. It is unspeakable. We have it, but we couldn't frame it in human language. That's why I said back in John chapter 8, that word rejoice was a very strong word. Abraham knew this, and we'll spend a little time now figuring out what Abraham knew and how he knew it, and when he knew it. And I think that'll answer a lot of questions that people have about, well, what do people that have gone on before us, what do they know? What are they doing? When did they know it? Look at verse number 19 before we pass back into John chapter 8. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, did I say 19?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I don't know where I got that. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Back to verse number 10 again, because this is germane to what we're going to be talking about concerning Abraham, because he was one of those prophets. Abraham was a prophet. Okay. Verse number 10 again. Of which salvation, now he's talking about the one that fills us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied of some things that they didn't understand at the time, because those things had not yet happened. And yet they knew what was to happen, and they rejoiced in that. As the Lord says in John chapter 8, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. Verse number 11, continuing with what those Old Testament prophets were doing. Searching what, or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them, that same Spirit that indwells us today, that same Spirit that David begged God he would not take from him, that Spirit, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the subject here is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and the grace that should come unto you. These are the issues that we're looking at in John chapter 8. So let's go back there. And isn't it wonderful that these Jews didn't understand? Because if they did, would you have this passage of Scripture in your Bible? So their loss is our great gain. We're going to see a few things here. If the nation had accepted him, yes, because that's how he presented himself. That's how John the Baptist presented him. repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus began his ministry with the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll be talking more about the kingdom of heaven in the morning service. Okay, back to our text then in John chapter 8. Verse number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced. Well, we can see why he would. The next thing we want to look at is the phrase, to see my day. Now, it's interesting that in the original language, it's day that is emphasized. Well, what do you think Jesus means by that, to see my day? And sometimes the word day is used as a metaphor.
It's a period of time.
Yes, it's a period of time. Well, we got into that back there in 1 Peter, remember? Those prophets were searching diligently what manner of time, when is this supposed to happen, that we're going to see this day of Christ that will bring all this glory to us. Well, Jesus is introducing that very subject right here. And he starts with Abraham. Now, the reason he started with Abraham is... he was the first Hebrew, yes.
But
not Jews yet, but first Hebrew. Because they regarded Abraham and held him in such high regard. He could have started way back in the antediluvian days, couldn't he? Sure, he could have been back to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. But he starts with Abraham because he wants to make this relevant to them. In other words, it's not too late to open your eyes, scribes and Pharisees. I'm telling you something that you should know is true. Your father Abraham indeed say my day, or day, my. So he's emphasizing a period of time over himself. Does that make sense? Okay, because that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, sometimes we use the word dispensation, which is a period of time in which God deals with the human race in some particular way. We've been over this enough that I don't think I need to catch us up to speed, but God dealt with the antediluvian world in a different way than he dealt with the descendants of Noah, and then he deals with the Jews in a different way than he did with the descendants of Noah, and then he deals with us in the church age in a different way than he did with those that were under the law. That's what I'm driving at here. So when we speak of the dispensation of Christ, or the day of Christ, then how would you sum that up? If somebody asked you, what's the day of Christ? Yes, it's the church age, yes. Salvation is by grace, but it always has been by grace through faith. It always has been. All the way back to Adam and Eve after they're driven out of the garden, what do they do that shows that they had faith? They put on the coats of skin. As repulsive as that might have seemed to them, they did it, showed their faith. So salvation has always been by faith, and it's always been the grace of God, but we're talking about a special dispensation of grace here, a special time of grace. And so it might be instructive to take the word Christ first of all. What does the word Christ mean? He is the Messiah, but that's not literally what it means. Pardon? Yes, the anointed one. And an anointment was setting someone aside for a particular purpose. Under the economy of Israel, the priests were anointed or set apart for a particular purpose. they were set apart by being born into the tribe of Levi, but then they were anointed to a special purpose. Well, pardon?
I'm sorry. That's like when the kings, when they would become kings, they would pour oil.
Yes, exactly. They were anointed to be a king in this case. All right? With that in mind, let's think about our Lord. Was there ever a time when he was not the Christ?
No.
In one sense, you're right. He was always the Christ. But is there another sense in which he was not? Because the plan and purpose of God are eternal. When Jesus was not the Christ, the second person of the Godhead was not the Christ.
So before he physically entered the world, then he was God the Son and not the Messiah.
Exactly right. That's what Peter was getting at. That's what the Old Testament prophets were inquiring. What manner of time is he going to enter into his day as Christ? And so he's always been the second person of the Godhead. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been co-eternal with God. And it was God's purpose before the world ever began that the Son would come at a particular time in human history and then become the Christ anointed as Savior. So, naturally, the Old Testament prophets are looking forward to this, because if there was no day of Christ, where would that have left them? Remember, the Old Testament saints are saved by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus on the cross, the same way that we are after the actual physical event took place in the course of human history. All salvation is predicated on the Lord Jesus Christ doing for the human race what the human race could never do for itself. Am I making sense so far? Good. So there was a time when the second person of the Godhead had not yet entered into his day. Okay. So we're looking at the initial boundary of the day. Now, is there a terminus? Somebody's having an epiphany out there.
Is it Abraham's bosom there, and then they went from there?
Yes, that's part of it. But let's frame this time first. Okay, the second person of the Godhead becomes the Christ or anointed for a particular purpose, which was to die on the cross. That's why he came. So when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead and ascended up into glory, everything changed. What was it that changed? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Why would Abraham have been glad? Why would he have been rejoicing? Okay, is there something else? Of course, Abraham would have known that. Yeah, that's true. Somebody wants to elucidate, I'm sure. Why would Abraham have seen the day? Because we've already got the origination point of the day was when he was crucified, buried, and rose again. Now he's anointed as the Christ, the anointed one, by his resurrection from the dead. This is pointed out in Paul's epistle so often.
Well, he paid for the sin of the world.
So sure.
He has an entry for us now.
Absolutely. Can you see Abraham in Abraham's bosom, if you want to look at it that way, actually looking forward to the time that the debt will be paid? Now, he has the earnest of it, because he's not in the compartment where Dives was. So he has the earnest already. He knows that it's going to happen because God has already given the promise, but the debt has not yet been paid. It's just like us. We have the earnest of our redemption, but we haven't received our new bodies yet. That's why they're in Abraham's bosom.
That's why they couldn't be with the Lord. Like when we die, we will be able to be present with the Lord.
Yes. Very good. Excellent. He was their kafar.
Yeah, he was covered.
They were covered, yes.
Not propitiated.
Not yet. This is what Jesus is talking about. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, as Peter pointed out, we just read it in 1 Peter, that the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to this, but it had not yet occurred. And they were wondering, well, what time is it going to occur? And what will it look like when it does occur? You're speaking of the Jews?
Yeah.
Yes, they were. They were looking for an earthly king that would restore Israel to the head of the nations politically. They weren't looking for the suffering Messiah, which initiates the day that Jesus is talking about here. That's right.
He's using past tense. Abraham saw the day.
Mm-hmm. But he had. In the plan and purpose of God, Abraham knows what's going to happen. It just hasn't physically and in the timeline of human history happened. It's not a fait accompli, but it's something that is promised in the Word of God, and so therefore it stands. God looks at things that do not yet exist as if they already do, because he's not a prisoner of time. He sees the beginning and the end simultaneously. That's why he was able to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before he ever created the worlds. If he didn't know those things, he wouldn't be God.
And, Pastor, could Abraham maybe not have known the specifics, but he knew that God was his Savior?
Oh, yes. All the Old Testament saints did. And Peter points out in the passage that we just read, that's why I wanted you to pay particular attention to that, they prophesied the prophecies that they made by the same Spirit of God which was upon them. So the Holy Spirit came upon them, gave them the prophecies, but they didn't necessarily understand all the ins and outs of it. It's like Daniel's prophecies. Daniel was given all the prophecies concerning the political future of the world. Well, those things hadn't happened yet, so he didn't understand the ins and outs of it. And then he's given a great deal of spiritual insight. And at the end of the book of Daniel, he starts asking about, well, how about those things? Well, Daniel is told, no, it hasn't happened yet. This isn't for your time. You've done what you're supposed to do, Daniel. Now run along. You're going to go into Abraham's bosom, and you'll know these things are going to happen, but you haven't seen them yet because they have not yet happened so far as you're concerned. But the God that told him to run along is telling them, everything's under control. I know exactly what's going to happen. You've done what you're supposed to do, and this is all the explanation you get for now. One of the great points I try to make in the teaching around here is what we have in Christ today that these Old Testament saints didn't have. Well, Jesus is alluding to this right now. That's where we're at. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. So somebody said past tense, here's future tense. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Well, it hasn't happened yet, but he saw it, And so the question that arises, and I'm afraid we're not going to get to today, is how? How did he see it? How did Abraham know what he knew at that time and yet know there's something else coming?
It's the same way that we know right now that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ in heaven.
Yes.
It's a fait accompli. It's over, and we know it. Abraham knew it the same way, and we know it because the Spirit gave us the word.
And
back then, the Spirit gave him the word.
Yes, exactly. That kind of begs the question, too. Did Adam know? The Old Testament saints knew a whole lot of stuff that we're actually not told in the Word, and we'll see that later. A whole lot of things were revealed to the Old Testament saints that are not recorded in the Scriptures, but by reading between the lines, we can see that they knew this.
And it all begins with the central point of faith.
It does.
Salvation
has always been by the grace of God because man never deserved it, and it's always been by faith. The only thing God's ever asked of mankind is, believe me, trust me. Throw your hopeless case upon me, because when you do that, it's no longer hopeless. He's the hope of the hopeless. Okay, back to Abraham again. The question is, what is the day? Well, we got the originating point. The day of Christ actually begins, and we're talking about a dispensation or a period of time. The day of Christ, when the second person of the Godhead is now anointed to do the work that before the foundation of the world, God had anointed him to do. He now, in the timeline of history, is born into the human race, is crucified, is buried, and is raised again, and ascends into glory. Now, that's the origination point of this period of time, which Jesus is speaking of as his day. When is the terminus? Or does it just go on forever? We're talking about a period of time. So
it goes on until the time of Jacob's trouble?
Actually not, because those people that get saved during the tribulation are...
Then it goes to the Great White Throne Judgment.
Okay, it goes to the Great White Throne Judgment. Does it go on even after that? Well, remember, the Great White Throne Judgment has a hinge upon which it turns. Actually, there's much that happens after the millennial kingdom is over and the little season is over, but you're closing in on it quick.
Eternally?
Remember, the Scripture says that there's a time that the Lord Jesus Christ has completed his work and he turns the kingdom over to his Father. When the ages of the ages begins, because will there be any reason to have an anointed one to save human beings in the ages of the ages? No, because it's the age of perfection.
So that's the capital R, capital E, capital J, capital O, capital I, capital C, capital E. That's the real rejoicing.
Yes, absolutely. So Jesus is talking about that period of time in which he's acting as the Savior of the world. When he comes, everybody needs to be saved. When we come into the ages of the ages, everybody is saved. Those that aren't are in the lake of fire for eternity. But those that enter into the ages of the ages, well, they have no further need of a Savior because nobody will be lost there. So we can look at a terminus of this day. Well, now that we have that down, let's go on and look at something else. When we speak of the dispensation of Christ, are we speaking of his person and work? Of course! That's the main thing, isn't it? Who is Christ and what is he doing? That's what Abraham saw and rejoiced over. There's a person coming. Now, do you suppose that Adam had a little bit of a glimpse of that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, something has to die so that I can live. And I can only live if I'm covered. Yeah, Abraham has more knowledge than what Adam had, but he doesn't see the complete picture yet because it hasn't happened, but he yet knows that it will happen. This is a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it, because it's the same thing that you and I face as Christians. Everybody wants to know, well, what happens when I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord? How does that work? What will I know then? And there's so much false doctrine out there. Some denominations teach that when you're absent from the body, your soul goes to sleep and you're just totally unaware of anything that happens until resurrection day. And then after that, magically, you arise out of sleep. If you've ever attended a funeral down at Swan Law, they have a little sign on the rooms where they put the dead bodies, and what does it say? It says slumber room. Well, they're reacting to something that they've heard, some faulty theology, like that person's laying in that casket asleep. He doesn't know what's going on. Well, yeah, the body's asleep, if you want to look at it that way. But he's not asleep. He's not slumbering. He knows exactly what's going on, just like Abraham does in Abraham's bosom. That's what the Lord is bringing up here. There's no such thing as soul sleep. And there are so many other false doctrines out there concerning what happens after we die. I'm not going to go into that, but I'm going to be really glad to go into what did Abraham know and when did he know it? What does he know of the person and work of Christ? Well, we're out of time for this morning, but next time we get together, we are going to take a close look at how he knows this. And when we see that, we're going to rejoice because we know so much more than what he knows, because we can look back on it where he was looking forward to it. And if we can look back on it, how much more belongs to us than Abraham could not have imagined. Well, before we do that, let's turn to Psalm 25, because I alluded to it. So let's take a look at it this morning before we quit. What did those Old Testament saints know? I got an idea that they know a whole lot more than they're commonly given credit for. Psalm 25. Verse number 14. Now, this is David, of course. Psalm 25 and verse number 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Let's read that again. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Covenant. Why does David use the word secret here? You could almost say mystery, the mystery of the Lord. Yeah, but who didn't know? Because those that fear him know. Sure, there are things that unbelievers don't know. And they can't know because these things must be spiritually discerned. Hey, doesn't that sound like the Jews in John chapter 8? Well, it doesn't stop there. The secret of the Lord, or the mystery of the Lord, that which had been previously hidden and is now known, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Well, would it still be a secret if it's with them? No. It's a secret to those that aren't with him. It's a mystery to those that aren't with him. But those that are with him, well, what do they know? And he will show them his covenant. Well, David lived in the age of the law. Would he have to have been shown that dispensation or that covenant? Well, he already knew about it. That wouldn't have been a secret, would it? It would have been to an unbeliever. But David's not an unbeliever, so which covenant do you suppose he's talking about?
To those that fear him.
Mm-hmm. David is looking back on the covenant that was ratified at Sinai. That's not a secret to him, and it's not a secret to anybody else that would that lived in his age that would care to investigate. And he will show them his covenant. Well, you could interpret that as, well, maybe the people that were saved in David's day didn't understand it, so he's going to elucidate that covenant on Sinai, but I think there might be something else. Look at verse number 15. Yes.
I looked up the Jewish word.
Uh-huh.
The Hebrew word. It's out. And it's talking about a secret, but it's a masculine noun. Confidentiality is at the heart of this term. Information shared in confidence. There's something else, too. The intimacy that's involved in this word. It goes way beyond secret.
Yes. Well, I think by the words that I used, I tried to draw that very idea out. Okay. Look at verse number 15. I know we're running over here. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. David is saying my feet are still stuck in a net. I wonder what net he was talking about. Maybe that throws some light on the covenant that he's speaking of. Do you suppose David had realized that the law was a net? Doesn't Paul point that out in the book of Romans? He sure does. He points it out in clearer fashion even in the book of Galatians. The law was a net. So what's going to deliver David out of that net? I wonder what covenant he could be talking about. It probably wasn't the covenant of the law, was it? Do you think that David saw the day of Christ too? Of course he did. Now, Jesus is just bringing out Abraham here because as soon as you say the word Abraham, every Jewish ear would pick up. He could have said David, and it would have been equally true, but he doesn't. He says Abraham. Well, that's all the time we have for this morning, so let's close in prayer.